Good. Thank you, young people. Let's go to Acts 13. Acts 13, and we're going to begin in just a minute in verse number 4. But let's pray now and then ask the Lord's blessing on what we're going to look at this first missionary stop on this first missionary journey. All right. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to look in your word. I pray that you'll please speak to our hearts tonight. Thank you so much for Wednesday night Bible study and prayer time. I thank you for what my heart felt as we knelt to pray tonight. And Lord, just the opportunity to bring requests to you, Lord, for traveling mercies, for cancer healing, for people who are needing to recover from surgery. And then, Lord, the unspoken request. It was just a blessing to take a few moments and bring them to your attention, your throne room. And so, Lord, now bless the time in your word. Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name and amen. There we go with verse number 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, that being they being Barnabas and Saul, departed from Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, in verse number 4, you actually have the sending out of the first missionary team. Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the church there at Antioch. The Holy Spirit calling them to a ministry of taking the gospel to the regions beyond. And so they passed through the town of Seleucia. Now, Seleucia was located a little more than 15 miles, if you look at a map, and find Antioch, and then you go down about 15, 16 miles south of Antioch on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, all right, being the east coast of the Mediterranean, you'll find the little town of Seleucia located there on a map of Bible times, okay? Now, nothing is recorded about their stay in Seleucia, and from there, they evidently got in boats, and they sailed to Cyprus. You'll see that in verse number 5, and at the end of verse number 4, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Now, you know, Cyprus is a small island in the Mediterranean, and they landed in Salamis, which is on the east coast of Cyprus. So you got the Mediterranean Sea and Antioch, and then you've got Seleucia. They got in a boat. Here out in the sea is the island of Cyprus, and they sailed. And so they're on the eastern coast, if you will, of Cyprus in the town of Salamis. Now, in this town of Salamis, we notice an incident which became a trademark of all the missionary journeys that Saul, who became Paul, would take. The Bible says they went to the synagogues. Do you see that? And they preached the word of God in the synagogues, plural, okay, of the Jews. So they went to the synagogues, plural, and they preached and ministered in those synagogues to the Jews. Now, Paul would write to the church at Rome later on, and he would say, of course, the Holy Ghost speaking through him, that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and he was ready to preach it to the Jew first. To the Jew first. And this matter of taking the gospel to the Jew first became a trademark of Paul's ministry. Everywhere he stopped on a missionary journey, I can almost hear Paul asking, where is the synagogue located? And if there's no synagogue, where then is the place of prayer? Where the Jews meet for prayer, okay, and for whatever they do. This became a trademark of his ministry. Now, it's not hard to understand that when you read about his heart for the Jewish people in the book of Romans. Remember in chapter 9, he said that he could wish himself accursed for the Jews. In other words, Paul was willing to give up his salvation so that they, some of his Jewish kinsmen, might be saved. And then in Acts chapter 10, he talked about how heavy his heart was, that he had great heaviness and continual sorrow of heart for his brethren according to the flesh. So he had this tremendous burden for the Jewish people. Everywhere he stopped to minister, he always went to the Jews first, and Salamis was no exception. Even in this Gentile church age, the Jews are still God's chosen people, all right? And so a ministry, if you will, to the Jew first. I'm excited about the different ministries to Israel that we are allowed to support here as a church. I think it's a healthy thing, not only for the Jewish people, but for Faith Baptist Church to be involved in giving a good bit of money. We have over the years, special projects and everything, Brother Brian Sharp, Brother Bragg, Mike, Brother Jana's dad. Okay, Mike and Jana's dad, and Brother Bragg and Bill Graham from Signal 63, and one other man. There's four men. Mike, do you know who the other guy is? There's four men that are going to over to Israel real soon. I think right after the first of the year, and they're going to visit a settlement of Jewish people that has come under horrendous attack by rockets from Gaza. Now, you've been hearing about that on the news. And the fact, folks, look, we don't have a concept. You're talking hundreds of rockets flying in. How would you like to live with that threat? And so they're going to visit this little settlement of Jewish people that's been bombarded by the rockets from Gaza. And they're going to be able to go in and meet some of the military people. They're taking a load of Bibles and tracts and the other things to the Israeli Defense Force over there and doing some other work amongst the people. And, our church has a small part in that. And I think that's a healthy thing. Amen. To the Jew first. The Jews are still God's chosen. Now, this is a trademark, okay? Right at the beginning here. First journey, first stop, outside of the little town of Seleucia. First stop, and immediately Paul's in the Jewish synagogues on the island of Cyprus, okay? Now look down at verse number 6, if you will, please. By the way, I want to say this before I move to verse number 6. I want you to see the end of the verse. The Bible says that they had also John to their minister. Now, if you'd like to mark your Bible, that's John Mark, okay? That's the same Mark that's in Acts chapter 12 when Peter got out of prison and they went to Mark's mother's house, all right? That's the same Mark. And so John Mark went along. He's a young man, and he's very wise to desire to be around these seasoned preachers and learn from them and be mentored by them. We need more John Mark-type young men today, all right? We need that. Now, I don't know this author personally, but in 1989, a fellow by the name of John Engel wrote a book called Boomers and the Future of World Missions. That's a big thing right now, the baby boomer generation. That was after World War II. Boomers and the Future of World Missions. And in this book, this is what he said. I thought this was interesting. I quote to you, "A generation of American Christians has given obediently and generously. Unfortunately, they have aged. Here is a conclusion which cannot be ignored. It is highly unlikely that this aging financial base in North America can support accelerated world evangelization. The slack must be taken up by younger Christians." No truer words have ever been spoken. If the generations behind us don't catch the burden, if the generations behind us don't catch the vision, Christianity's impact will lessen and lessen and lessen. I'm thankful for the influx. I'm thankful for our youth. I'm thankful for the number of youth. I'm thankful for the elementary school. I'm thankful for the high school. I'm thankful for all the youth of this church. I hope they just keep coming and coming and coming. And I hope some of them continue to catch the vision. They won't all catch it. Not all have caught it. But many have. And it gives me great hope. Somebody, you know, this is not only true about the area of giving. This is true about the area of going as well. The younger generation, we need more John Mark type young men today. The slack must be taken up by younger Christians. May it ever be so. Now, let's look at verse number 6, all right? "And when they had gone through," we're going to read two or three verses here. "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, now that's Bar-Jesus, same man, okay? Elymas in verse 8 is Bar-Jesus in verse 6. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy, that's Sergius Paulus, from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, and we have no reason here, I don't think, given for the change of his name, but now he's going to become known as Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, excuse me, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now, here's what happened. Paul, Barnabas and Saul and their party traveled the width. Cyprus is kind of a rectangular, it's not a perfect rectangle, but it's more wide than it is long this way, okay, or tall, all right? So they were here on the eastern coast in that town of Salamis, and they traveled the length or the breadth of that island, if you will, all the way to the west coast, another coastal town by the name of Paphos, okay? So they've gone from one end of the island, from Salamis, to the other end, where they're now down at Paphos. And here, they meet this man named Bar-Jesus. The Bible says he was a false prophet. The Bible says he was a Jew. And the Bible says he was a man who was under the influence of Satan. He was a sorcerer. He's also known as Elymas. Now, Bar-Jesus was with a man named Sergius Paulus, whom the Bible says was a prudent man. The word prudent means wise and cautious. And Sergius Paulus, he wants to hear. He hears about Barnabas and Saul, Paul coming to town, and he wants to hear the preaching of God's word. And so he sends word to the missionaries that he would like for them to come to him and share their message. Now, I like that, friend. Here was a man on whom the Spirit of God was working. God was working in the heart of Sergius Paulus before Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, got to Paphos. The Spirit of God was already at work, drawing this man, convicting this man, to the point where he sent for them and said, I want you to come and preach to me. So by faith, I think I'm going somewhere now, by faith, Paul and Barnabas teamed up with the church in Antioch, and they entered into a partnership to reach people for Jesus Christ, and they sent them out, going to distant places, distant lands. And wouldn't you know it, when they got to Paphos, here was a man that God was calling to himself, already working on his heart. God rewarded their faith. Rewarded their faith. Now, I'm excited about this because today, Brother Caleb and I had the opportunity to meet with a man by the name of Nathan Barber. Actually, I preached with his brother a month ago at the Maplewood Bible Baptist Church up in North Chicago. Actually, the city of Chicago. I can't remember the street that I went down, but man alive, it was a residential area of Chicago, and cars parked on both sides of the streets, just a residential neighborhood, and on one corner of an intersection, here was Maplewood Bible Baptist Church. Been there for a long time, and I was reminded of those cars, driving my car down those narrow streets in Chicago. I thought, how did I ever drive a bus down those streets back when I was in the bus ministry from Hammond up there? It's incredible. But anyway, I preached in the service with Matthew Barber, and he's a pastor of a church up here in Woodridge. Brother Hoffman knows him. And Brother Hoffman had lunch with Pastor Barber up in Woodridge. Probably gave him his tithe or something like that. You know, I imagine that's what Brother Hoffman did up there. I'm just teasing you. But anyway, he had lunch with Matthew Barber. And Matthew told, Brother Barber told Brother Hoffman about his brother named Nathan, who had a burden to start a church in Shorewood. And he'd already got 70% of his support raised. And he has a goal of opening the doors to a brand new church in the fall of 2013 up in Shorewood. And so Brother Barber, Brother Nathan Barber, called me on, Friday, last Friday, Brother Nathan Barber called me. And we got to talking, and so we set up a time to get together. And he came down today at 11 o'clock, and Brother Caleb and I got to meet with him. And here are his plans, and he's got 70% of his support. They're already living in the area up there. If you know anything about the Shorewood area, it's one of the few areas in the state of Illinois, especially the Chicagoland area, that's actually building houses. subdivisions going in. It's growing and expanding like crazy. We have talked about it before. That area that needs a church, that needs a church. And we were so thrilled, man. We got the map of Illinois out, and I never seen an intensity level increase so much as his did when he zeroed in on that area of Shorewood and Joliet. He began to talk about his plans and his vision and his burden and his heart for the area. And we laid out, he's happy for us to be involved with that. That's a very short run for us to Shorewood. And Lord willing, it looks like we're going to be involved with him and some other folks in a church plant in Shorewood this September. And I remember him saying this. He's saying, we're moving to Shorewood. We've moved to Shorewood. We have no names. We have no families. Like Jason went to Quincy. Okay? No families, no names. We have no leads. Remember him saying this? By faith, we've moved to Shorewood believing that God wants us to start a church there. You know what I believe, friend, with all my heart? I believe there's people already in the Shorewood area on whose hearts God is already working. And all it's going to take is a flyer, an invitation, a get acquainted meeting, a grand opening service, a knock on the door. And by God's grace, we're going to see another church birth this fall in Shorewood. Now, the one in Springfield is still kind of on the burner as well. And it looks like Brother Robertson, Jessica's dad's church, is going to kind of take the lead on that church down in Springfield, being responsible in that area of our state to get people in there visiting and help them with printing and so forth. In fact, their whole theme for this year, for 2013, is home missions, and they're going to pour a lot of resources into the church plant down in Springfield. So by God's grace, it looks like, hopefully, by the grace of God, two churches are going to open their doors. Now, we had planned for the one in Springfield. We didn't know about this thing in Shorewood until I don't believe in any coincidences. I don't believe it's an accident that I meet this man 1 month ago. And now here we are on the cusp of being involved in something starting in August that's going to open a brand new church here in the state of Illinois. Praise God. And I like what he said, because this is the same thing that happened here. Paul and Barnabas and the church in Antioch, by faith. They don't have any leads in Paphos. They don't have any leads there. They don't have any names there. By faith. It's a place that needs the gospel. There's no church. And so let's go preach. And by faith they went, and God honored their faith, and God was already working on the heart of this man and began to draw him. And here come Barnabas and Saul into town. And so Sergius Paulus and Barnabas and Saul are going to meet, and it's going to be an easy presentation of the gospel, and Sergius Paulus is going to get saved, and just an easy thing, right? Well, not so quick, okay? Elymas, we got to deal with this guy named Elymas, or Bar-Jesus. The Bible says in verse number, what number is it? Oh, I lost my verse there. But the Bible says that he withstood, okay, verse number 8, withstood them. He withstood the missionaries. And he made it difficult for the preachers to get through or get to Sergius Paulus. Now, listen very carefully. It is interesting that Bar-Jesus' name, if you know anything about the little suffix bar, prefix bar, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar means son of Jonah. Bar-Jesus, his name is actually son of Jesus. That's not Jesus, because there's no Hispanic influence here yet, okay? So it's not Jesus. It's Jesus. It's son of Jesus. And then I want you to notice that down in verse number 10, Paul calls him, thou child of the devil. So here's a man whose name means son of Jesus, and Paul calls him, thou child of the devil. His name had a nice ring to it, but reality was that he was a pawn of Satan. Now listen, not everything that is labeled Christian is Christian. Do you understand, friend, when they give you the demographics of a certain area and they say 40% or 10% or 6% Christian? Do you understand they include in that Christian Jehovah's Witnesses? Do you understand they include in that Mormons? Do you understand they include in that Christian, by and large, the Catholic Church? But not everything that is named or labeled Christian is Christian. This man was a false The Bible says that plainly in verse number 6. He was an enemy. Look at that. An enemy of all righteousness in verse number 10. That's what Paul called him. And he was doing this, he was working this with all subtlety and mischief. Sneakiness. That's what the word subtlety means in verse number 10. Verse number 10. Oh, full of all subtlety. So he was sneakily. You know what I believe? He knew that the religion he proposed was a false religion for material gain only. Sorcerers were involved in what you and I would call modern day fortune telling. Fortune telling. Or wizardry. Now I want you to see that he was already on the island. He was already entrenched in the affairs of the city. He was a friend of the deputy. So before the true preachers of the true gospel arrived, the false preacher was already there making progress with his false gospel. Isn't that kind of how always it is? Isn't that kind of how it is always? And Saul, or Paul, said that he perverted the right ways of the Lord. Now, this is what false prophets do. They pervert the right ways of the Lord. Let me give you just a sample illustration. I don't know where I was coming from or going to, and I don't know why I had the radio on trying to find something to listen. I forget where I was. This was just in the last 7 days, since last Wednesday night, maybe since Sunday. And I caught a radio program that had a preacher on there. And he started preaching, and it was just at the very beginning of his preaching in this radio program, and he's talking along about this great crusade they had, and he's talking about this crusade, and somebody that's listening to me right now has a pain. You have a pain in the lower part of your right wrist right now. Your pain is hurting you. You're concerned about what that pain is in the lower part of your right wrist, and right now it's hurting you. Call this number right now. Call this number right now. You got a pain. I thought, isn't that ridiculous? Somebody out there's got a pain. I got a pain somewhere listening to him. I'll tell you that much. That's what I got a pain. Ridiculous. And I'll promise you, they made whoever called, they probably found some poor person that would call in, and they made some kind of crazy promises about healing, and just hold your hand on top of your head and hold the phone to your left ear and lift your right leg off the floor and let's pray together and pray for this healing. Is the pain gone? To feel better now, doesn't it? Now, look, if you don't mind, send us $10. We'll be happy to send you a prayer cloth that'll take care of that pain in your right wrist forever. They pervert the right ways of the Lord. It's perverted. Perverted. Now, I want to say something, friend. What a battle. You see it right here on the island of Cyprus in the city of Paphos. What a battle between truth and error. You've got the prophet of error. You've got the prophet with the false gospel. And then you've got the spirit. You've got the prophets with the truth and the prophets with the true gospel. And here they go. Bang. And this is immediately at the outset of their ministry in Paphos, Barnabas and Saul encounter this opposition. And they run into this spirit of error. Okay? Now, this is what many of our missionaries experience as they begin their ministry in some of these third world countries where the influence of Satan has had a stronghold for years. Do you understand that? For years. It's strong. And here comes a missionary couple fresh out of some Bible college or some church institute. They've got their support raised, and they're so tickled to be on the field after how many dozens of churches they've been in to try to raise support. And immediately, bam, they're met with opposition. Immediately. It's the spirit of error versus the spirit of truth. It's been going on since the first missionary journey back in Acts chapter 13. On the first stop Paul and Barnabas had on the island of Cyprus. The spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. And I think I told you before, I remember years ago, before I came here, when I went out to Montana for a survey trip, possibly to start a church in the state of Montana. Gene Blackburn, whom we later supported as a part of Rock of Ages Ministries in heaven now, he and his wife both. But he was pastoring in Kalispell, Montana. And he said, come spend a week with me, and I'm preaching the church, and I'll drive you around. We'll look at the state of Montana. I'll show you what's out here, a great portion of it. Had a wonderful time with him. There was a family driving 150 miles one way from Cranbrook, British Columbia, Canada, crossing the border before the days of 9/11, crossing the border and coming all the way to Kalispell, Montana, 150 miles one way to hear Bible preaching. Brother Jack, you talked about wanting to move closer. And you're a good ways away, but man, 150 miles? Brother, that's a haul. He said, would you let me take you up there and show you the city of Cranbrook? And I said, sure. So we took a day and we drove up to Cranbrook, across the border into Canada. It was beautiful. It was situated in the valley of the British Columbia Rockies, the Canadian Rockies. It was beautiful, absolutely beautiful. And animals galore. I don't know why God didn't send me there. Amen? Hunting everywhere. But anyway, probably why he didn't send me there, okay? Yeah. Who was that? Oh, Brother Barber was telling me today that his dad pastors a church on Hilton Head in South Carolina. And he said, my dad doesn't play golf. Can you imagine? That's probably why God put him in Hilton Head, South Carolina. Okay. But anyway, we went into Cranbrook, Canada. Beautiful place. And drove around that little town. And my heart broke for that little town. Here these folks were driving 150 miles one way, staying on Sunday afternoon, driving back 150 miles Sunday night so they could hear Bible preaching. What? You talk about somebody hungry for Bible preaching. And there's no Baptist church there. But you know what I saw there? Brick buildings. JWs. Brick buildings. Latter-day Saints. Already there. With the false gospel. A false religion. Already entrenched and established. With buildings of brick, beautiful buildings, already established, no Bible preaching, truth preaching church in that town. So much so that a couple had to drive 150 miles one way to hear Bible preaching. This is almost what happened here with Barnabas and Paul when they came into Paphos. And here's this guy, Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, but Paul called him thou child of the devil. He's there. He is hindering. He is withstanding, if you will, the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. It's at work everywhere in the world. And in some cases, the spirit of error is so entrenched in places because the truth isn't even there. And when the truth rolls in, bam! There's collision. There's opposition. There is withstanding. And that's exactly what this old boy did. He made life hard for Barnabas and Saul. He was trying to withstand their ministry. Now look at verse number 11. Now, you know, I'm a little bit convicted by verses 10 and 11. Because Paul... He fixes his eyes on him, and he's not in the wrong spirit because the Bible says in verse number 9 that he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And he says in verse 10, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now, I'm going to tell you, friend, I don't want to have the wrong spirit, but I don't want to have a weak spirit either. I will tell you something. I don't think it would be wrong if we ever encounter JWs or Mormons in a situation. And by the way, a lot of times they end up at the same houses that we start a ministry in with the bus ministry. And the next thing you know, they're there with their materials. And I will tell you something. In the right spirit, it would not be wrong to rebuke them. Now that goes against the grain of our society. That's what Paul did. Did he not? He rebuked that old boy. I mean, he called him down. He dressed him down. He called him an enemy of all righteousness. You're perverting the right ways of the Lord. Now, I will tell you something. The doctrine of the JWs and the doctrine of the Mormons pervert the right way of the Lord. Pervert it. All right? Look at verse number 11. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. not seeing the sun for a season, and immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. The power of God miraculously worked through Paul, and God blinded Elymas, Bar-Jesus, for a season. So in a moment of time, Elymas went from making money under the false pretense of being able to see the future to not being able to see in the present. Having the need of somebody to lead him. Hey, take your hand and lead me around. Okay? Now, this is what God did to vindicate his servants with power that reinforced their ministry and their message. And this is exactly what God did. Now look at verse number 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So the deputy, Sergius Paulus, he got saved. But I want you to notice the order of what happened to the deputy. Verse number 12. When he saw, first he saw, then he believed. This was part of the gifts that God bestowed upon the apostles, gifts that we call signs and wonders. Watch me now, for the purpose of confirming the words they were preaching, because they didn't have a Bible to say, see it here. Okay, if we go preaching somewhere nowadays, we take this book with us and we open it up and we say, look at here. This is what I got to do last night. There was a lady that was here about 3 Sundays ago. Hopefully she's coming back. She's from England. She's on a teacher, what do you call those things? A student exchange. She's on a teacher exchange, okay? And they are living in the house of the teacher here in the States, who's gone over to England, to Gloucester, to teach there for a year. And she's teaching, she's visiting churches. And she says she's a saved lady. They go to a Baptist church. Well, I got there last night. I thought I was going to talk to her. And her husband was there. Nicest guy you ever want to meet. With that very British English accent. And I got for 40 minutes. Pete was with me last night. I got for 40 minutes to sit there with John and show him from the Bible verses about salvation. Now, I don't know if John is saved or not. He thinks he is. I don't know. And I won't go into all the reasons why, but he was very receptive, very open, and he promised to attend the church before they get sometime in the next. He said after the first of the year, he said, this Sunday I'm here, the next Sunday we're here, the next Sunday we're in Phoenix, and then after the first of the year, I will be at your church. I fully expect him to come. When you and I go talk to somebody, we show them a book. Paul and Morris didn't have a book. So, how are you going to believe what they're saying? You're an enemy of all righteousness. You pervert the true ways of the Lord. You're damning people to hell with your doctrine. Oh, subtlety, mischief. You're a sneakster, a child of the devil. That's heavy, folks. And then Paul says, we're going to ask God to take your sight. Boom. Kind of gives a little credibility to what Paul's saying. That's the signs and wonders. Those were gifts that God gave to the apostles because the apostles didn't have a completed Bible. We don't need that. Don't get your hopes up. You're not going to be able to call blindness down on Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? All right? You're not going to be able to call blindness down on the Mormons. No, neither am I. That's done. That's over with, okay? But I will say this. That's just the power of God. That's over and done with now that we have a completed Bible. But listen, the need for and the availability of the power of God for ministry is still present today. It just manifests itself in different ways. In Paul's day, it manifested itself in him being able to call blindness on a fellow. Paul couldn't do that. That was the power of God that did that. Made that guy blind. But you and I can have the power of God. We need the power of God, and it's still available for our ministry today. Now, I want you to see that Sergius Paulus gets saved in verse number 12. He believed, and he is the first recorded convert on a mission field. The first one we know about. Okay? We're not sure that anybody got saved up in Salamis when they were preaching in the synagogues of the Jews, but we know here in Paphos that this man gets saved. So here is the first convert on a mission field. Now what you have here, friend, is a tale of two men. One lost man who continues on under the power of Satan to pervert the ways of the Lord, and as far as we know, dies and goes to hell. The other lost man turns his heart to Christ and is saved. That's how it was on Mount Calvary the day that Jesus died. And you know what? That's how it's going to be for you and me as we faithfully witness for the Lord. And if you don't come to grips with reality, you'll get discouraged out visiting. Not everybody Paul talked to got saved. Not everybody Barnabas talked to got saved. Not everybody Jesus talked to got saved. You have to deal with reality. My heart, boy, I mean, back when the program we had, the visit, we had a lot of several visitors coming. Man, my heart just got so heavy for some who walked away lost. Some that I sat down with face to face, and they refused and rejected the gospel. Others received it. And you know, that's how it is. Some believe and some do not. And we just have to come to grips with reality. And it's not our business if you and I can't convert anybody, even though somebody will see us and say, "You saved me." You know what they mean. We have to just come to, and so here it was, a tale of two men. One believes and goes to heaven. One rejects and ends up in the place called hell. Now, that's just how in ministry is. Now, isn't it interesting that at the very outset of their first missionary journey, Barnabas and Paul have trouble. They face opposition at the very outset. Now, they preached in the synagogues of the Jews in Salamis, but this was their first recorded encounter with people apart from a building used for religious purposes. They had opposition, and it was no small opposition. You say, what was the secret to Paul and Barnabas' ministry here? Verse number 9, Paul filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, listen, anybody who ever thought that the light of the gospel would penetrate the darkness of evil in this world without a fight, thought wrong. Anybody who thought that the light of the gospel would penetrate the darkness of evil in this world without a fight, thought wrong. And this is what I realized today, just thinking about this, meditating on it. That is because the darkness is a personification of the devil himself. Jesus is the light. And as much as Jesus is the light. No. He's not like the light. He's not as the light. This is not metaphorically. He is the light. And as much as Jesus is the light, the embodiment of light, Satan is the embodiment of darkness. And the prince of it. And Paul nailed him. Thou child of the devil. And so there's always going to be opposition. As much as Jesus is the light, Satan is the embodiment of darkness and the prince of it. So when we take the gospel, when we take the light of Jesus Christ, we are engaged into darkness. We are engaged against the devil himself. That's what soul winning is. It's engaging the domain of Satan. Because the person is filled with darkness. There's no salvation there. There's no Jesus. There's no light. You take Brother Barber goes up here to Shorewood. He is invading the realm of Satan himself. He's engaging the devil himself in the matter of preaching the gospel up here. You reckon there's any reason or need for us to pray? For the power of God to be on the preaching, the witnessing, the tracts, the soul winning, the distribution of gospel literature. Oh, brother, is there ever a need? When are we going to wake up to how important this thing is? It's incredibly important. Pray for these missionaries we've prayed for tonight. When you get that letter once a month, you understand they are engaging Satan himself. The power of darkness, the prince of darkness. They're engaging him. Now, listen. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for our own selves. The bearers of God's light need to be filled with His Spirit so that the light might penetrate the darkness with much success And that's what happened here. Paul and Barnabas came in with the light, and they were met by the darkness. They brought Jesus, and they were met by Satan. Because they were bringing the light, and Satan is the embodiment of darkness. Bang! And truth versus error, and light versus darkness, and battle, and opposition, and war, and praise God, one by one, here and there, the light wins. It takes the power of God. It's an amazing thing. Amazing. This business of, I tell you what, it convicted me, just, you know, throw down some food in a hurry and get to church and give no thought for throwing a few tracks in your pocket and getting ready to go out and knock doors. And we do it in the power of our flesh with no thought for what we're about to do. And we need the power of God. Really ought to give it some consideration before we go soul winning, before we go out to witness what we're about to do. We're about to engage the very domain of Satan himself. And buddy, we need the power of God to bring the light of Christ into the darkness. And so these fellows had a wonderful ministry here in Paphos, but it didn't come without opposition. And the man gets saved. One gets saved and one doesn't. One walks away rejecting Christ. One comes to receiving Christ. And it's just the way it is. And we need the power of God to help us as we go. Thank you for listening. Let's stand together. We're going to wrap it up and go home. Lord God, would you please help us to see the enormity of what we do when we witness. Lord, it is a very simple message. It is a very simple message. And you made that very clear in your book. And yet, Lord, it is not a simple process. We are engaging Satan himself, the embodiment of darkness. Lord, I pray that you will please help us to be filled with your Spirit as we bear the light of Christ, to a dark soul, to a dark home, to a dark community, to a dark world. Give us the power of God. Lord, we can't call down blindness on somebody, but Lord, we can have your power to speak through us and with us and for us to the hearts of unbelievers, Lord, please. And may this be a constant theme, Lord. May this be a constant goal. May this be a constant burden. I pray again, as we have already today, for this town, the village, the city of Shorewood, that God, you would begin now to do a work in the hearts of some people as this young man by faith goes to that town. Oh, God, please, as he engages the very forces of darkness with the light of truth, I pray that many will come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Bless him and help him. And Lord, thank you for the privilege we're going to have of being a part of it. Bless our church to stay on the cutting edge of reaching folks at the gates of hell, please. Oh, Lord, give us that power we need to do it. In Jesus' name.